this morning. And even with that introduction, people would come after service and say, did that really? Yeah, we did the same VBS theme, which was Everest. And I don't know if you, part of the backdrop, there was a picture of a guy like looking the mountain. And I told my congregation that that was me when I went to Nepal. And some believe me, but that's okay. That's all right. John 17, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, for your truth. Your word tells us that your truth sets us free, and I pray you would do just that. You would not only teach us, but also empower us to live your truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read you the portion of Scripture we're going to study. It's John 17, 13 through 19. This is the ESV version, and it reads as such, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." We'll simply look at this, sanctification or being set apart for Christ's use in three parts. Keep them from the evil one, verses 13 to 15. Sanctify them in the truth, 16 through 17, and then John 17 to 18 through 19, send them into the world. But a couple of key terms here. One, obviously, world. Jesus saying that he's not of the world, and neither are we of the world. What does that mean? And then that we're being sent, or we're being sanctified from that. So the first point, keep them from the evil one. John 17, 13 to 15. "But now I am coming to you." So in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is praying to the Father. And he's telling the Father, "I'm about to come to you." This is after his death and resurrection. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he's praying to the Father. So just before he goes up, he goes back home. He's saying, "But now I'm coming to you," speaking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world." The world as we know it, "that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So who is they? Well, they happens to be us believers, us Christians, those who have given their life for the Lord. And Jesus speaking not only to those who received the Lord at that time, but to those who would receive himself as Lord and Savior afterwards. So speaking to Christians at all times throughout history. "But I'm coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And just thinking about that, joy, we know there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. Joy, not dependent on circumstances. So happiness is Friday morning, the doorbell rings, and publisher clearinghouse has this big old check for you. You know, $10 million every year for the rest of your life, and you're so happy. So happy because now all your problems are solved, right? $10 million until you realize that you probably won't see much of that because family, friends, lost relatives, the IRS, and before you know, and it's unfortunate, these people that win the lottery, a lot of them have never managed money before, and so when they come into money like that, they end up losing money and they end up bankrupt. How can a person win $1 million and go bankrupt? They don't know how to take care of money. But that's beside the point. So that's joy, or that's happiness, depending on circumstances. But joy is you wake up that same Friday morning, the garbage disposal doesn't work, the car doesn't start, the dog bites you on the foot, And guess what? You still have joy because you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to you. You see, it's not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on your relationship with Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we can have joy even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And that's what Jesus was saying. I'm praying that their joy, or that my joy, would be fulfilled in them. Because He was joyful. Even though He went to the cross and suffered and died on our behalf, He did so because of joy. In Hebrews 12, 1-2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And maybe you've heard it said before that we were that joy, and certainly I believe that is part of it. But also He was joyful because He was going to finish the task or the mission that was given to Him. And when He finished that mission, He knew that people would be set free, that they would no longer be held in bondage, and that now their lives would have purpose and direction and meaning, and they didn't have to go through life without that. And so that brought great joy to Jesus Christ. And He wants that same joy. He wants us to have that same joy, that life is not meaningless, but life has purpose, that there's a meaning for our existence. It's not just to get up every morning and eat a bowl of Cheerios, but it's also to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we're at, in whichever way and form that He has directed us personally and individually to do that, and sometimes corporately to do that, that we have a calling that He wants to fulfill in our lives, and that calling then brings joy to us. So sanctification, both in when we get saved, we're justified. We know we're justified, and that word simply means just as if we had never sinned, because our sin, Jesus took care of the cross. But now that we're Christians, we're being sanctified or set apart, being made more like Jesus Christ. Eventually we'll be glorified, we'll get to go to heaven, new body, new location, whole nine yards. But imagine you're a Christian, and you have no joy. And you're trying to bring others to Jesus Christ, and they see your life. They don't see no joy in your life. In fact, all they see is complaining and bickering or whatever it may be. And then you tell them, "Hey, you want to come to church with me? Do you want to become a Christian?" And they're like, "No. Why would I want to become like you? Makes no sense, does it?" But rather imagine they see you. And in spite of circumstances, and we all go through them, in spite of difficulty, they see that you have peace. They see that God's grace resides in you, and that you respond graciously, and that you respond with joy. And so they say, "You know what? Yeah, maybe I do want to become a Christian, a believer." And so it's for reason then that God allows us to go to circumstances oftentimes so that others can see. Because being involved in the ministry, the ministry can take away your joy. Whether it's budgets or marriages going bad or whatever it may be. If we focus just on those things, our joy can flee. And it's interesting how often Jesus spoke about joy in John 15:11, He writes, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." Then in John 16:24, "Ask and you will receive, in order that your joy may be fulfilled." And even Habakkuk in chapter 3:17-19, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Because I belong to Jesus, He belongs to me, and He wants His joy fulfilled in us. Well, how does that happen? Well, in verse 14 of John 17, it reads, I have given them your word. I've given them your word. So joy comes then through His word and through a knowledge and application of His word in our life. I've given them your word. There's a purpose why He's given them, or He's given us, the word of God. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I've given them your word. In John 1:1, we know Jesus was the word, right? The Logos. And I've given them myself then, in a sense. We have Jesus Christ, but we have His word then. And so there's some connection between joy and the word of God. Joy in the word of God. And you've often heard it, and you'll hear it again and again and again. As a Christian, you should be reading the word of God every day, right? Ingesting it. Whether it's, and there's so many ways to do it today. The one-year Bible, or some other reading plan that you have, but you get the Word of God in you, and it begins to change your life. When I first got saved, someone told me, read your Bible 15 minutes a day, and God will do miracles in your life. I didn't have a Bible, so I went out and got me a King James Bible, and I started reading that, and I didn't quite understand it. There are words in there that, what in the world? I remember reading one place that said, our God is a terrible God. Yeah. I thought God was loving and everything. Well, you know, in 1500 English, terrible meant awesome. So back then, they understood, our God is a terrible God. But today, you read it, what do you mean He's terrible? Well, I guess I'm... So I got me another Bible. And I know there's a lot of disagreement on which translation you should use. I would encourage you, use the translation you understand. Because you will have trouble if you don't understand it. And how are you going to learn and grow and mature and get this? He's given us His word. The problem is never in the word. The problem is always in us, isn't it? So if we disagree with something, it's our problem. God says that He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And I always tell my people, it's God is not the problem, because He's pure, because He's holy. He never does anything wrong. If we have a problem, it's us who has the problem. So He's given us the Word, or His Word. And then He says that the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And Jesus will say that again, that He's not of the world. What does that mean, that He's not of the world and the world hates us? Well, as Christians, we know that we belong to Jesus Christ. He bought us at a price. He owns us. We're His. Which is another deal about slavery, but we'll go. You guys can cover that at 5 o'clock. We belong to Him. He bought us. He owns us. But the world then is that system of belief that is outside the Word of God. That system of belief which sometimes is contrary to the Word of God. The way that not only the world itself, but the way the world operates, its belief system, the way the world believes. And we realize there's a lot of different ideologies and philosophies and ways of doing things. And what makes us so different, or what makes us so special? Because we say, as Christians, that we have the truth. And people will often say, well, I mean, as long as they're sincere, it should be okay. Well, those people that come to the door, they're very sincere. Some of them very moral. But just because sincere, because you're sincere, doesn't mean you're right. In fact, many are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And what I've learned is that the Word of God is true. And if you're not to the point in your relationship with Christ that you totally trust God's Word, and that you trust it enough to live your life based on it, then I would encourage you not only to study it, but even to put it to the test, maybe. Because the Bible's an incredible set of books, 66 books, right? Ran over a period of 1,500 years, 40 different authors on 3 different continents, and yet containing the same theme. You take any other discipline in the world, you take medicine and do the same thing, and you're killing people. Because you're bleeding them 1 year, and then you're chopping off limbs the next, and then, oh, well, maybe, you know, we shouldn't do that. You don't apply 1st century medicine to today because people are dying. No, the Word of God, because it's truth, it's always been true, it always will be true. So we've been given the Word. The world hates them because they're not of the world. We're not to be of that system then. Just as I'm not of the world. But Jesus came to the world. Why did he come to the world? Because people need to be saved from their sins. And so he says, he prays. He tells the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And it's interesting how Christians have different convictions concerning certain worldly things, right? Could be movies. You know, that movie might be okay for you, but we don't watch any of that stuff. Could be television shows. Could be music. What do you mean you listen to secular music? You know, you're of the devil, right? It could be I remember a few years ago we were thinking of taking the youth group to Schlitterbahn. And there are some folks in our church, what are you doing? Don't you realize people wear bathing suits there? Some are bikinis? Are you of the devil, really? We're just going to go have some fun in the water. Yeah, but there's sinners there. I guess you can't go to the beach either, right? God forbid. You go. So what do? You just stay inside and I don't know what you do. No, Jesus said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So the idea is that we're insulated, but not that we're isolated. Okay? A lot of Christians want to isolate, build their own society, build their own country club, build their own deal. Isolation doesn't affect the world. I mean, if that was it, that's heaven. That's total isolation. We don't get that until we go there. No, rather, we're to insulate. We're to protect. Protect your kids, right? Protect yourself. And believe me, if you have certain difficulties where you can't go to the beach, well, then you probably shouldn't go. That's between you and Jesus. Only you and him know that one. Unless you've told other people. I don't know. Oh, I don't go to the beach. Oh, well, I'll pray for you. My brother. Yeah. We all have our weaknesses, bro. That's all right. No, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That there's that protection then. And that protection comes from the Word of God also. Not only from God Himself. Psalm 119, 9 to 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He's given us His Word We store it so that we don't sin. And then He also keeps us. Jude 1:24-25, now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So He keeps us, the Word of God keeps us. We're kept from the evil one. But we're also to be sanctified in the truth. And here again, we have that ideology of the world in us, and it says in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And Jesus had said this before. And so He repeats it. So it's important. Let's remember, we're not of the world. We're different, or we should be different. There should be something different about us. We're not of the world. We're not of the world system. We don't live like the world lives, or we shouldn't. We're a little weird, I guess you could say. You know, keep Austin weird, keep Christians weird, right? Keep them separate, sanctify them. How does that sanctification come? Through the Word of God. We're different. We think differently. We think eternally, not just temporally. Because we know there's something after. And so the way we live our lives, the way we spend our money, the places that we go and that we don't go, we're not of the world. And Jesus said, just as I'm not of the world. You know, for 2,000 years, when Jesus taught us to pray, He said, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's the King. We belong to Him. We're part of His kingdom. So because we're not of the world, how do we get that insulation then? How are we protected? Well, you sanctify them. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. To sanctify, to make holy, to be set apart. You see, we need to be in the world or in the Word so that we can affect the world. We need to be in the Word so that we can affect the world. We need contact with the world so that the Word of God can be taken to a world that is void of the truth. People dying and going to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ. And I know some Christians want to totally isolate themselves. There is one early believer, Dionysus, who decided, you know, I'm going to do that. He built a platform on a stone column and lived up there. Isolated from the world. Then Christians came up with monasteries. Well, maybe if we just totally separate ourselves, right? The world won't influence us. And what they found out is that sin follows you wherever you go. So they would throw themselves into the rose bushes when they had an impure thought. And somehow to get rid of the thought, sin follows you, we're even up there in the middle of nowhere. Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. So that wasn't the answer. What's the answer? The answer then is that we be sanctified or set apart in the truth. His word is truth. That we be so immersed with the truth, with God's word, that every circumstance or temptation or situation that arises, we have the truth. And we learn to live that truth out. And so as believers, we need to constantly be in the Word of God. And you'll often be asked by Christians, how's your devotional life? How much time are you spending with the Lord? How much time are you spending in the Word? And it's not enough then just to read it, is it? because we have to apply it. We have to use it. It's great to listen to a message. I like putting on my headphones, riding my bike, and listen to sermons. But if I don't use it, what does it matter? It's just going in one ear and out the other. And Christians will often tell me, believers will tell me, you know what, I tried it, it doesn't work. They'll come to counseling, it doesn't work. Well, how long did you try it for? Probably a week, you know, and it didn't work. Because we live in a society that wants everything instantly, right? Immediately. Years ago, there was a couple in San Antonio who thought, you know what, we're going to come up with this potion. You take a teaspoon of this potion every night, you'll lose weight. It's on the radio. Lose weight while you sleep. I mean, great idea, isn't it? You can eat whatever you want during the day. All we ask is 7 o'clock you stop eating, you take a teaspoon of this, you go to sleep, guarantee you will lose weight. Well, of course you will, because you stop eating, you use the restroom during the night, you breathe, and every time you breathe, you're actually exhaling some moisture. You weigh yourself at night, by the time you weigh yourself in the morning, you've lost some weight. Look, I've lost 3 pounds. And they made millions of dollars off of it. You see, that's what we want. We want to lose weight while you sleep, don't you? I mean, imagine that would be so cool, wouldn't it? Lord, I want to lose 20 pounds. You take that thing. Boom, it's gone. Hallelujah. Doesn't work like that, though. Those people are in jail right now. Made millions, found to be what? Fraudulent advertising, because it was not true. The Word of God works. It might take some time. You need to learn it. You need to live it. You need to apply it to your life. And after time, you'll see that it works. And so it's useful for us. It's not just enough to learn it. And to love it, we got to live it. We learn it, we love it, and we live it. We take the Word, we do what it says. And I know there are things in the Bible that tell us, you know, the Bible tells us to do something, it's like, man, how am I going to do that? How am I going to love my enemies? You have a hard time loving some family members, don't you? And you want me to love my enemies? Yeah. How do you do that? Well, Jesus is the only way you're going to do it. How are you going to forgive those who have trespassed against you? I mean, you can't even get on 35 without wanting to kill somebody. How do you do it? Jesus Christ helps us to do that. Because the Word of God is Hebrews 4:12, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I often tell my congregation, Christianity is simple. You read the book, you do what it says, but it's not easy. In fact, it's impossible to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need the truth. We need to be set apart in the truth, because we've been sent. We've been sent into the world, verses 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And the word for sent there, apostello, same word that we get apostle from. And just as they were sent, they had a specific mission. Jesus was sent, maybe Jesus is often called the first missionary. He came from heaven to earth to die on the cross for our sins, so that we would go from earth to heaven, we also then, Jesus has sent us with the same mission and purpose to bring others to Himself. And as soon as your mission and purpose is done, then you get to go home. Until then, you have purpose and reason for being here. And I still remember laying down in my bed at night wondering, before I became a believer, what's this whole thing about? I mean, this whole thing. You know what? What am I? I'm just a speck on a ball rolling around in space. What's this whole thing about? And then I gave my life to Christ and I realized there's reason, there's purpose, there's meaning. It's about living for Him. And there's purpose to get up every morning. He gave me that purpose. He sent me into the world. And so each of us who's a believer, we've been sent. Some to be moms, some to be carpenters, some to be missionaries, some to plant trees, you know? Hey. And each of them is not only special, but it's also holy because you've been sanctified to do it. And that's why as we do what we've been called to do as unto the Lord, then it becomes part of God's plan for our life. Then you begin to see your work then as something from the Lord. It's what God has called me to do. To reach people where He's placed me. And that's a holy vocation then. So we've been sent by Jesus into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. And that word for consecrate, same verb form of hagios for sanctified. But Christ's consecration was different than ours. Obviously, He's Jesus. He's holy. He's pure. He doesn't need to become more holy. But rather, He had a work He needed to complete. I consecrate myself, or I've been set apart to finish the mission that I've been called to do. And I do it for their sake. And so He did it for us. That we also would be sanctified in the truth. He's been consecrated for us or set apart for us that we would be set apart for Him. It's interesting that we look at America today and we see it falling further and further away from the Lord. In fact, some say we've entered the post-Christian era. We've become like England, where many of the great cathedrals now are just museums. So we can either be post-Christian or, depending on the way you look at it, maybe pre-revival. I don't know. Right? Because God still wants to work, I believe. He still wants to work. And just think of that. When Harvard was founded in 1636, they made a profession that said, to lay Christ at the bottom is the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Well, that went out the door, didn't it? Long time ago. I mean, most of those Ivy League schools, they were founded to train pastors and ministers. No, we have the truth. We have the Word. We've been called, we've been set apart then to communicate God's truth to others. And I realize we can look at the world, we can look at the church and say, you know, we're going downhill. So maybe we just need to isolate ourselves. isolate ourselves from the world so that we're not infected by the world. And some Christians become like Shrek the sheep. You've heard of Shrek? The sheep. You can Google him, okay? Shrek the sheep. He was a sheep in New Zealand, and Shrek decided, I'm going to isolate myself from the world, and I'm going to hide in a cave. And he hid in a cave for 6 years. His wool hadn't been sheared for 6 years. And when Shrek came out of that cave, 6 years of wool on his body. I mean, you know, Shrek could barely move. And usually when they shear a sheep, they take around 10 pounds of wool off of him. They took 60 pounds off of Shrek. He wasn't willing to be sheared. The world was too dangerous for him, so to speak. And that's what happens when we totally isolate ourselves. We're not to do that. We're to insulate ourselves, certainly. Protect ourselves. But we've been called to go into the world to be light and salt to a lost and dying world. Now, the church isn't finished, I don't believe. God still wants to do a work. I read this from a blogger called Whitney Capps. He said this, speaking of millennials today, he said, I read them, I feel like I've read them all. The letters from well-meaning, well-written peers of mine, posts penned by young, relatively young people, unhappy with and enlightened by the woes of the church. And they all know the various reasons why people are leaving the church, the problems they see and the ways to fix said problems. The ladies' ministry is too old-fashioned. The worship is too flashy and fake. The pastor doesn't use enough technology, and yet he's trying too hard to be relevant and contemporary by growing a beard. No, he didn't say that, but the church is too inwardly focused, yet not focused enough on your knees, on your needs. It all makes my head and my heart hurt. If I can glean anything from these open letters, it's this. Maybe people, my people, millennials, are leaving the church because we're spoiled, selfish, uneasily satisfied, hypercritical, consumeristic, and socially enlightened, but biblically lightweight. Biblically lightweight. But here's one thing. The church's existence doesn't depend on her success, relevant statistics, or millennials. She's always been preserved all these years by the grace and good pleasure of Jesus Christ. He sustains her. Church's challenges aren't new, believe it or not. Generations have all felt your frustrations before. She has been irrelevant at times. She has been abusive even. She has been wrong. She's been myopic. She's been manipulative. And yet, he still sustains her. Is the church broken? Can we improve? Yes, without question. But the one who sustains also refines. But he believes that even that the best days ahead are ahead for the church, because as the days get darker, the church only shines brighter. And even on its worst days, the bride of Christ is radiant. Luke 8:52 says this, and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping. I would encourage you, don't isolate yourself. Insulate yourself, certainly. Allow the Word of God to change your life, and then allow that to touch others, to bring others into this glorious kingdom, into this church that Jesus Christ died for and would give His life for again, and that He sustains, not us. Let's pray.